I got thinking this week about something that took place in my life nearly 30 years ago. I had gone to be a pastor of a little church outside of Washington, D.C., in a building that had been built on the edge of a big housing development not too many years before I arrived there. I had only been a Christian for probably 10, 12 years at that point, and was feeling like the Lord was still calling us to go and make disciples, and there was this big housing community right next to the church, none of whom came to our church, so I figured I probably needed a little training. How do I go? How do I make disciples? How do I share my faith with this housing complex? So I found out that there was an evangelism conference that was going to be held out in Kansas City at the Nazarene Theological Seminary, sponsored by the Kansas City First Church. Chick Shaver, who was an evangelism professor at the seminary, was going to be the one leading this. So I figured this would be an ideal opportunity for me to learn how to make disciples. Flew out to Kansas City, showed up at seminary. The first day was spent in classwork. There was a three-ring binder that he gave to everyone. Essentially a script on how to share your faith with somebody. We had to memorize this script because that night we were going to go calling on people in the community to share our faith with them. I don't know about you, but that struck terror into my soul. Here I am, you know, 1,200 miles or whatever it is away from home, surrounded by strangers, trying to memorize this script of how to share my faith, and then knocking on the doors of people that I have never met before. These weren't church members. These were people who may have showed up at the church at some point, got their name on some target list, but I certainly didn't know them. And so they broke us up into groups of two or three, and we went out that evening to share our faith, and it was just as terrifying as I imagined it would be. I remember getting back on the plane, flying home, scratching my head, wondering what might come out of this, because I felt like it was probably a complete waste of my time. A script. How do you fit your story into somebody else's pattern, somebody else's script? And then knocking cold calls, knocking on doors of people that you've never met before and you'll never see them again. And after that 1 hour-long conversation, perhaps flying off and having no connection with them whatsoever. I believe in the call that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples. But at the moment I was flying home nearly 30 years ago from that conference in Kansas City, I was wondering, there's got to be a different way. There's got to be a way that feels more organic to me, more native to who I am. I've thought and I've prayed an awful lot over the years. I'm sure that some of you in this room probably came to Christ because somebody knocked on your door. It has worked, and it probably still does work. It just, I couldn't imagine how it was going to work for me. I have to say, I know it works because I've got a friend that I was a teenager in the youth group where I first became a Christian. Name is Matt, was Matt Pease, he's died. But Matt tells the story of a time he was driving on the New Jersey Turnpike, and he stopped at one of the service areas, and he went into the men's room to go to the bathroom. And there happened to be another man using the facilities, and he started talking to him, and he led the man to the Lord in the bathroom on the New Jersey Turnpike. I mean, there are people who have the gift of evangelism that can do it in a bathroom. But that wasn't me. That wasn't going to work for me. So today we begin a sermon series that will extend through Pentecost, where we take a look at the model that Jesus set, a model of going and making disciples. Jesus was, of course, a master disciple maker. 2,000 years later, the church is here because of what he did and what he said and how he did it. I have come to embrace a five-step model of making disciples, and I want you to memorize these five words. In the course of these weeks, and I've already said it a few times in the months that we've been here, but in the course of these weeks, I'll repeat this more often than you want me to do. And I'm going to do that because I want you to memorize this as well. Instead of having a three-ring binder, it's five words. The words are incarnation, reputation, conversation, confrontation, and transformation. They even rhyme. Incarnation, reputation, conversation, confrontation, transformation. I believe that is the model that Jesus used in making his disciples. And I believe this is a model that will work for just about every single one of us. I won't make the 100% promise, but just about every single one of us can be a part of Jesus's going and making disciples by following that pattern. So we'll be focusing in the weeks to come on these five words and what they looked like in the life of Jesus and what they might look like in our lives as well. Turn with me to John's Gospel. We'll be watching the example that Christ met as it's portrayed by John, one of his disciples. John chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses so you can follow along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with God, has made him known." The word incarnation literally means to take on flesh. Chili con carne, chili with flesh. Carnival, a celebration of flesh. Incarnation means to take on flesh. One person described saying, God as spirit intentionally put on skin for us. Don't you like that? God as spirit intentionally put on skin for us. The invisible God, the God of spirit and truth, put on skin just so that we could see him. I like Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. Verse 14 in The Message reads, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Hallelujah. first thing we need to do if we are going to be incarnate in the world the way Christ was incarnate in the world is we have to choose our neighborhood. We have to choose the neighborhood that we're going to move into. Back in the 1950s and 60s here in America, suburbs were being built across the land one after another, more houses than you could shake a stick at for all those coming back from World War II. One of the things that took place in the urban centers of our country is that the white folks who used to live in town moved out to the suburbs. They called it white flight. The places in the city where they had lived had been taken over by people of other colors, and they decided that they would move to the suburbs. And unfortunately, many of the churches, the congregations that had churches in the downtown urban centers of this country also moved out to the suburbs. In 1968, there was a horrible riot. You probably remember there were riots across the country. But in Washington, D.C., there was a riot that followed a path up 14th Street north out of the ghettos of Washington, D.C. towards the suburbs of Silver Spring. 14th Street is called the Riot Corridor. I was there in 1983 as part of an urban ministry project. So this was 15 years after the riots had taken place, and along for a one building lot on both sides of 14th Street, they were still vacant lots where the buildings had been burned down and destroyed. But there was a pastor, Tom Neese, who was the pastor of the Washington First Church of the Nazarene, which was in a farther north part of the Washington D.C., closer to the suburbs. Tom Neese decided that while everybody was fleeing the urban centers, he wanted to go back in. And so he gathered some resources and bought a building, a four-story apartment building, just a one-building lot off of 14th Street. It became the Community Hope Church of the Nazarene. Community of Hope that offered legal services and health services and transitional housing for people in that community who couldn't afford a place to live. I spent 10 days there in January of 1983 getting a glimpse of one person who intentionally chose his neighborhood. The Church of the Nazarene became incarnate again in downtown Washington, D.C. through the ministry of the Community of Hope. Lynn and I, as we were here last October looking for a house to buy, experienced a little bit of this as well. Put up that picture, that next one. In October, we went around with a realtor to look at a number of houses, and we found a house that just seemed to be ideal for us. It had been recently renovated. It had space for my shop. It had enough room for all of our stuff. The problem was that it was across the street from the New Hampshire State Prison. That's that thing on the left there. The arrow is pointed to the house. And it was in the parking lot of a warehouse, which is pretty much falling apart. But, you know, that's not the reason we chose not to buy this house. The reason we chose not to buy this house is because it's not in a neighborhood. There are no neighbors. It's the last house in a string of a few houses right on North State Street there. But it's surrounded by businesses and a prison. I mean, they're neighbors, but they're not really neighbors. We wanted to live in a neighborhood. Okay, you could advance from that one. And so we chose a different house. What's the neighborhood that you live in? What are the neighborhoods that you find yourself incarnate in from day to day? Obviously, you live in a house, and in some of your cases, it's a house that's in a neighborhood. There's people across the street and on the left and the right. In some cases, it's probably farther into the country, and you have to get in your car to go to your next neighbor, but it's a neighbor nonetheless. But that's not the only place where we have neighbors, is it? We go to school. There are neighbors at the next desk in the next classroom at school. We go to work. There are neighbors in the next cubicle or at the next tool. There are neighbors in these kind of places. There are neighbors, and I know many of you know this, there are neighbors that you meet when you go to a restaurant or a coffee shop. I've been out with you folks on Wednesday morning. We've got a neighbor in Jackie at the Windmill Restaurant, don't we? So no matter where we go from day to day, in our neighborhoods or schools or workplaces or the places where we shop and eat, we have neighbors. And we have to choose intentionally to make those people our neighbors. Embrace those places as neighborhoods, a place where we can become the incarnation of God's love. John chapter 1 begins with these familiar words, "In the beginning." Now, where have I heard those before? John intentionally tells the story of Jesus' disciple-making efforts by reminding us of the fact that in the very beginning, God embraced the human race as his neighborhood, didn't he? I am going to create these people who are going to be my children, my image, my family. I am going to do everything I can possibly imagine doing, and we have the story of it told throughout Scripture, everything I can possibly imagine doing to embrace these people, to redeem these people, to make these people part of my family and my kingdom. So when John begins to tell the story of Jesus' disciple-making efforts, he's saying Jesus is doing the same thing that God has been doing from the very beginning of time. He's loving on the human race. He's moving into their neighborhoods. If you had any question that was God's intent in John chapter 3, verse 16, of course, we hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." So you need to choose your neighborhood. Every single day, choose your neighborhood or see where you're going to spend your time as an opportunity to move into a neighborhood. But we all know that we don't always receive a warm welcome in our new neighborhood, do we? Verses 10 and 11 of this story. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." We're not always going to be on the best terms with our neighbors. Hopefully it's not because of something ingracious that we have done. But the fact of the matter is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that calls us to lay down our lives and follow him, is not going to strike a happy chord with everyone we meet, right? You had a little experience with this? Have you ever had somebody that said, "No thanks, I can make it on my own. Here's your track back, I don't need that." Philippians chapter 2 contains a snippet of a hymn that reminds us that Jesus Christ, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and it goes on talking about this incarnation, eventually getting to the place where people murdered him. Jesus' neighbors murdered him. That's a sobering truth for us. Jesus not only got that cold shoulder, but he laid down his life as a result of that. Yet this can't deter us from choosing a neighborhood, can it? If Jesus' method of making a disciple involved dying on a cross, then if we're going to follow his pattern, then we choose a neighborhood that may not accept us, may not receive what we have to share, right? We can't just go and find the happy places, the places where people are already Christians, otherwise we're not going to make any disciples. We have to choose a neighborhood that has people who are ignorant of the good news, or they've heard it and they want nothing to do with it, and perhaps they're violently opposed to it. I'm reminded of a saying from the first centuries of the church that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. the blood of the martyrs may be the seed of the church. So we choose our neighborhoods nonetheless. And once we've chosen our neighborhood, we have to unload our moving truck, don't we? You have to move in. You have to bring all your stuff with you. I am looking forward to warm weather like you cannot imagine. And it's not just because I don't like the cold, but I know that my neighbors on Hutchinson Avenue and Downing Street are probably going to spend more time outdoors once it warms up. We've already met many of them. But I'm looking forward to having longer conversations in the warm afternoons and evenings of the spring and summer. I am dying to hear what they think of the fact that we moved into that little house with two 26-foot U-Haul trucks. Even more interestingly, I am looking forward to hearing what they say about the fact that 35 of you showed up to help us unload that truck. I bet 35 people didn't show up to help them move into their house. And I can hardly wait for them to say, who were those people? How did you make that many friends if you hadn't even moved into your house yet? And what are you doing with all that shop equipment in the garage? That's where you put your cars, not your shop. I'm looking forward to those conversations because as we have unpacked the truck, as we have revealed some things about who we are and about our life, I'm looking forward to the conversations that we're going to have with those people. I'm going to be able to tell them about you. Be careful what you reveal to me because I'm probably going to share that with my neighbors. Well, names will be changed. Pictures will not be shown. But I'm looking forward to having those conversations. I like how the message translates the end of this passage that we read. John, the disciple, pointed Jesus out and called, "This is the one! The one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always been the first word." Jesus moved into my neighborhood a long time before I did, didn't he? Yeah. We will live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God. Not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day. Oh, man. You know, many people consider God to be a mystery. God is too complicated to be able to explain to anybody, right? I'm not going to have the right answers when they start asking me questions about the gospel. It's just a mystery. It's just... it's above my pay grade, right? John says, Jesus has made the Father plain as day. So as we move into our neighborhoods, we become transparent neighbors. Not exhibitionists, but neither do we hide. We don't hide the fact that we love one another. We don't hide the fact that we're willing to love our neighbors and hear their stories. We don't hide the fact that we love God and we serve him with everything that we have and everything that we do and everything that we think. John and Jesus portrayed here as witnesses. You know what the Greek word for witness is, don't you? It's the same word that we get martyr from. To be a witness is to be a martyr. And you might actually have to lay your life down. But in a lesser way, when we move into the neighborhood and we unpack our truck and we start living transparent lives, we become a witness, a martyr for Christ. John and Jesus were witnesses for God. Jesus was the personification of God with skin on. He was the light of God. He was the life of God moving into that neighborhood that we call the human race. And we have the privilege of being the reflected glory of God. Have you ever thought about putting mirrors on the outside of your house? We are the reflected glory of God. When people look into our lives, they shouldn't just see the stuff in the garage and down in the basement and what you serve for dinner when you invite them over. People should see the glory of God in us. That's the purpose of moving into the neighborhood to begin with. Are you willing to move into the neighborhood this week, going to work, going to school tomorrow? Are you willing to embrace the fact that what you do, how you spend your time tomorrow, is an incarnation of God's glory in your workplace or your school or your neighborhood or your favorite coffee shop? Lynn has adopted the rapid refill next door. Apparently they have horrible coffee. But that is not deterring her. So several days a week, she goes over there to get coffee. She's learned the names of the ladies that work behind the counter. She's already struck up a conversation with a guy that's got what kind of a car?
I think it's one of the 80s, a Charger.
Dodge Charger from the 80s, pretty cool. You know, somehow they go in there on a regular basis, too, and their schedules kind of mesh with each other. Lynn is moving into the neighborhood at the Rapid Refill, striking up conversations. Are we willing to put our life on display in the neighborhoods where we live and work and study? Are we willing to be the reflected glory of God? The first step is incarnation. And the beauty of incarnation is that it begins a relationship. It seems like I'm stating the obvious, but to move into a neighborhood means that you're going to begin relationships. And relationships are a much more productive way of being able to share the gospel eventually than a three-ring binder with a script that I have to memorize, knocking on the doors of people that I will never see again for the rest of my life. It begins with a simple act of moving into a neighborhood. We shouldn't think of our neighborhood in terms of what it can do to increase our property values, but rather we should think about what we can do to increase the spiritual value of that neighborhood. That's our mission this week, brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Would you pray silently for the person that's on your right and the person that's on your left? Yes, I give you permission to open one eye to see who it is. But would you pray silently for that person and the neighborhoods in which they live their lives? Pray for courage to be transparent. Pray for the courage to listen. And know that as you are praying for them, you are being prayed for. You are not alone this week as you become more transparent in the neighborhoods of your life. You are not alone. You are being prayed for. The Holy Spirit of God is encouraging you, equipping you, helping you to think differently about the places where you spend your week. Father, we thank you for the extraordinary privilege we have of being your reflection, of being Jesus with skin on. Father, we pray that if necessary, you would change our perspective on our lives, our weeks, our workplaces, and our schools. Change our perspective, Father, so that we don't look to get away, to escape, to hide, but instead, with the heart of Jesus, we engage, we embrace. Father, thank you for what you're going to accomplish through this congregation. I know already there are people who have begun attending this church, have found salvation in Christ because of somebody else sitting in the sanctuary, somebody who lived the example of Christ-likeness. Father, I'm looking forward to more people being able to share that kind of a testimony someday. Lord, help us this week to be your people, your incarnation. In Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen.